Alrighty, we are in Romans now, the sixth chapter. And now we're going to start taking a little bit of a turn, because up to now, like you said, we started with Paul greeting this congregation of Jewish and Israelite believers. Primarily, it's a congregation that seemed to be very strong, but also we saw it had some problems with self-righteousness. So Paul starts hitting in on human nature and how evil human nature is and wickedness, as we went into, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh. There's none that's righteous. There's none that are good. And then really now, from the third chapter, he is really just hitting, pounding home about justification, being acquitted by Yahweh, for our death penalty can only come by the blood of Messiah. So again, there's nothing we went into in any of these three chapters that would remotely make us think that Paul is trying to say that the Torah doesn't have to be kept, that there's anything wrong with the Torah. The Torah isn't the question here. The question to these people who are basically, like I said, being somewhat self-righteous to their own lives is, how do we get acquitted before Yahweh? How do we get justified? How are we made right? And that's why Paul is hitting on it so hard, because he wants the people to understand there's only one way. Scripture is very clear. You cannot earn your salvation. You can't pay your own penalty, because it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And no human being that ever lived except for Yeshua has lived and hasn't committed crimes worthy of death. But now we're going to get to chapter 6. And again, like we always say, the chapter titles are put in later. This is a letter that Paul is writing. So he starts out after really banging home chapter 5. With justification and Yeshua's atonement, and really eloquently, just an awesome chapter. He starts out to say, what then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So now he's taking a turn to the individual's responsibility before Yahweh. So, not that he's totally through with justification, he will make other remarks back to it. But the bottom line is, three whole chapters, he wanted the people to understand in their minds that the sacrificial system, it was only a shadow, that man's purpose of trying to pay back is nothing but self-righteousness, that we can only be justified by the blood of Yeshua. But now he's going to hit on more. What does that mean then? What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace abound? Romans 3:31, a couple of weeks ago we went over this. He says the same thing. Do we then nullify the Torah by faith? Because in chapter 3 and 4, he's hitting on faith. And he's saying, do we nullify the Torah by faith? Far be it. On the contrary, we establish the Torah. So nothing remotely, we said this the first week, I believe it's 70 times the Torah is mentioned in just this letter alone, that Paul is never against the Torah, never making a comparison whether we should keep the Torah or not. But what he's talking about is, how do we get made right before Yahweh? How do we get acquitted of our sins before Yahweh, or justified? So now he's saying, what then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Let it not be. We who have died to sin, how shall we live in it? So very clearly, now the interesting part is, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace abounds? What is sin? Sin is defined, 1 John 3:4, as the breaking of the Torah. So literally he's saying, shall we continue to break the Torah that grace abounds? Because without the Torah, what is sin then? There's nothing else in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, that would define sin if you take the Torah out. Nothing. The nonsense that people come up with, the born-again Christians in this thing, that somehow, Yahweh the Father is this angry old man with a white beard, and Yeshua came to earth to do away with his law. It actually comes from paganism. It comes from Zoroastrianism and Gnosticism, and it's a pagan doctrine. And somehow they try to say that Yeshua had a new law, that he came with a new law. We see that very clearly in Matthew 5:17. I did not come to do away with the Torah of the prophets, but I came to fulfill. Not one yod or tittle will pass from the Torah until all things are fulfilled, which they haven't been yet. So there's no other definition of sin except the breaking of the Torah, 1 John 3:4. So clearly he's saying, what then shall we say? Shall we continue to break the Torah that grace abounds? Remember in the last chapter what he said, that verse 13 of chapter 5, for sin was in the world until the Torah, but sin is not charged where there is no instruction. And then in chapter 7, he's going to, you know, sometimes he may sound like a schizophrenic going back and forth, but he's going to get into really showing what the Torah was there for. You know, that the Torah was a mirror for his life, and he thought he was righteous until the Torah came and showed him what righteousness is. And it's the same way when you look at a lot of Christians. I said this last week, that probably 90% or more of people that come to the truth come out of Christianity. You get your odd Muslim or your odd Jew that will come to faith, that's great, or anything else, pagan, Sikh, whatever. Yahweh is open to anybody of that has an open heart that loves him. But the reality of it is, most of the people who do come to faith are Christians. They come out of paganized Christianity and they come to faith. And it's the same way that most of them think that they're pretty good. They think they're pretty good people. They think they're pretty righteous until they come to the truth and they start understanding the Torah and you realize how unrighteous you really are. That's why Paul said, you know, that all men are sinners and fall short of the glory of Yahweh, back to Romans 3:23. So clearly he's saying that we cannot continue to break the Torah that grace may abound. So even though when the Torah comes into your life, sin is magnified. Why? Because now you know the difference between right and wrong. The purpose of the Torah is to show you that, not to continue in more sin that we can get more grace, but it's to get the sin out of your life. So Paul is trying to, you know, he's being maybe a little sarcastic or playing over a little bit, but there are people that interpret it that way. They say, hey, you know what? Well, if Adam, the first Adam sinned and brought death, and the second Adam brought grace that brought life, and there's more grace that makes our, you know, our relationship with Yahweh better, then maybe we should sin more, you know, that there can be more grace there. And we know from even before this, it's nonsense. It's not something that is justified in Scripture. And this is what Paul is saying. Let it not be. We who have died to sin, how shall we live anymore in it? Now, going from verse 2 to verse 11, I counted up 10 times in these 9 verses here. Paul is going to talk about dying to sin. 10 times he'll say it, that we die to sin. Never once is he ever saying we die to Torah. We die to sin. It's sin that we're trying to get out of our life. It's sin that Yeshua came to extradite, to get rid of from our life. He didn't come to get rid of law from our life. He didn't come to get rid of judicial order. He didn't come to get rid of his righteousness, as, you know, all thy commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119:172. So 10 times he's going to say, let it not be. We who have died to sin, how shall we live in it? So we're dying to the breaking of the Torah. We're dying to the old man. In chapter 8, he's going to get into it really, really heavy, that it's only by the Spirit of Yahweh that this change can come. Because the next chapter, like I said, he's really going to get into the frailty of man without Yahweh's Spirit. You know, that when Yahweh's Spirit is out of the picture, that's what we see in the world today. And that's the thing that grieves me more than anything. Believe me, it grieves me to see the murders going on and all the suffering and death and everything else, and the sorrow that people have. I think it's one of the most saddest things of life, that you see two people get married. They're married for 50 years. They love each other. They have children. They have grandchildren. They have great-grandchildren. And one day, one wakes up and the other one isn't there. You know, today you read of a lot of stories that they say people that were married 50, 60 years that died only hours apart. Sometimes they can't even survive together. But it really, it's like a bad, if Yahweh isn't there and his kingdom isn't there, what an awful trick, you know, to grow with someone, to grow older, to be together, to depend on each other. And then one day the person just isn't there. What would life be if that's it? You know, how can an atheist say there's nothing else and I'm good with that? Oh, really? Who could be good with that? It's almost, it's like nature playing a bad trick on people if that's all there is. But we know that's not all there is. We know that there's a kingdom out there. So, let it not be. We who have died to sin, how shall we live in it? Or are you ignorant that all who were baptized into Messiah Yeshua were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that as Messiah was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should walk in newness of life. So when he's getting into here, let it not be. We who have died to sin, how shall we live in it? Or are you ignorant that all who were baptized into Yeshua Messiah were baptized into his death? So when he's saying about dying to sin, clearly he's talking about baptism. That when we're baptized, it's a ceremony that's picturing our spiritual death and dying to the breaking of the Torah, which is what the Bible defines as sin. So if we go to Colossians 2, in verse 11, we see Paul saying the same thing. In whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah. And this is Old Testament. The circumcision of the heart is something that Yahweh asked for in the Old Testament, the First Testament. He says, being buried with him in baptism, and by him you were raised with him, for you believed in the power of Yahweh who raised him from the dead. And you who were once dead in your sins, so it's sin that brings death, not obedience to Torah, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has granted to live with him, having forgiven you all your sins. Now, you know, when you look at the world today, and this is what I say, without the Spirit of Yahweh, how evil human nature really is. To the point today, like it says in Isaiah, they'll call evil for good and good for evil. And literally, millions, you're not talking about one or two or a hundred, millions of babies are being killed every year. And people say it's a woman's right to choose. It's not just in America, that's one country. It's all over the world, most countries in the world. That's the way, take Yahweh's Torah out of the picture, take the Spirit of Yahweh that changes the heart, and this is what people believe in the end of the day. You know, that homosexuality is a normal way of life. That abortion is a woman's right to choose. Absolutely evilness. And like he says here, we're not dying to righteousness. We're not dying to the Torah. We're dying to sin. We're dying to the breaking, the violating of Yahweh's law, Yahweh's Torah, because it's his character. Yahweh wasn't sitting there with Yeshua, and they weren't sitting there, you got any more? Hey, I got one. How about they can't wear the same fabric? Yeah, that's a good one. They'll have to go out and get two different fabrics, you know. Yeah. Or they must wear one fabric, I should say. They can't wear two different fabrics. Yahweh, they weren't sitting there making jokes, making it up. That Torah, every single law, there's 613 laws. Of course, we know the laws concerning animal sacrifices were added because of transgression. It was a temporary priesthood. But we know all of the laws that Yahweh has in there are part of his character. It's part of showing how we worship him. You know, I am Yahweh, Isaiah 42:8. I will not give my glory to graven images. And that's why you can't take a pagan holiday and mix it around a little bit and say, here, Yahweh, this is for you. You know, no, I know that tree was used for pagan stuff, but now it's yours. And Yahweh says, no, I tell you how to worship me. I give you holy days. I give you the ways to worship. You can't choose for yourself because I'm so far above all that I will not accept it. And that's the way Yahweh says it. So clearly, we're not dying to Torah. We're dying to sin and death. Let it not be, verse 2. We who have died to sin, how shall we live in it? So baptism is pictured that when we go under that water, and that's why you have to be completely under, that the flesh, you're dying completely to the flesh. And now, if you do your part, and you do give that commitment to Yahweh, that you're going to surrender to him in all things, that you will be his slave. Like I said, people don't want to hear the word slavery. They think, oh, it's a bad connotation. I'll never follow a man. That's not what a slave usually says. You know, and I love that scripture in Luke, where he says, if the slave is out in the field working like a dog all day, and he comes in the house, will the master say, hey, sit down and eat? No, he'll say, make my dinner, and then you eat. That's what a slave does. A slave doesn't own property. A slave doesn't eat first. A slave is the last person to get everything. And that's the great part of it. It humbles us. Now, are we slaves for Messiah, or aren't we? Are we looking to be our own king and making our own kingdom? Or are we looking to be a slave in the kingdom of Yahweh? So that's the point of it. That you're dying to this old person, you're dying to the flesh, and if you do your part of the commitment, then Yahweh will send one of his ordained elders to do the laying on of hands, which is the transferring of his Holy Spirit to the person, and literally, like a seed you put in the earth, you'll have a seed of that Spirit that will be in you, and as you water it, and as you nurture it, and as you surrender to the flesh, and let the Holy Spirit grow in you, you'll become a new person. When I met with the brothers from South Africa, I was telling them this the other day, that, you know, we were talking about the acceptance of people coming to truth. And I said, to be honest, the reason why I don't believe so many people come to truth these days is this reason. Because this is what it's about. It's not about the phases of the moon. It's not about all these other things. Not to say those things aren't important, because we're commanded to keep the holy days. And if we don't know the phases of the moon, then we're not going to keep them correctly. But the meaning of the day, what good is having the exact time of it if you're not doing it right? It's the same with the kingdom. What if I knew exactly? What if I can tell you exactly the day that the tribulation will start, that the beast power will be set up? And what if I can tell you the exact day that Yeshua is returning? What if I had that knowledge? What good would it be to me if I wasn't going to be in the kingdom? It would be a death sentence. All it would be then is I would know how many days I have till I get thrown in the lake of fire. So knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, like 1 Corinthians 8. And that's the point of this, that when we're buried with him through baptism, that Paul is trying to show this, that there's a newness of life that can not only should come, but will come if we allow it to. And that is the good news message. The good news message is that the first Adam that failed because of the flesh can be defeated, that he can die. So the way that we elevate ourselves to become like Yahweh isn't by denying that he has a Torah. That doesn't make any sense. And as evil as people that say abortion is a woman's right to choose, or homosexuality is a normal way, I think it's even more evil for Christian people that say that the law is done away with. I can't think of something that is more sinister, evil, and devious than that. To actually say that Yahweh's character is evil. And I've had people go so far that you know what they say? There's groups, born-again Christian groups, that believe everyone in the world, even Hitler, everyone will be in the kingdom except us. Except the people who keep the Torah. They're the only people who won't be in the kingdom. Because you're trying to earn your salvation. So if you're trying to be obedient because you love Yahweh, and you're trying to build the same character as him, you won't be in the kingdom. But the adulterers, the murderers, the people who leave their wife, everybody else will be in the kingdom because he has love for everybody and it's his grace. I mean, what? How much sicker and sinister can it get? That's New World Order 101 when you hear these kind of things. So when Paul is going in here, like I said, chapter 6, 9 verses that he's going in through, from 2 to 11, over and over and over, we die to sin. We don't die to Torah. We die to sin. And that sin is the breaking, the violating of the Torah. And part of dying to the flesh, though, is dying to our old self, as we're going to see. It's dying to our wants, dying to our pride, dying to our anger, whatever it is of the flesh. And I always say this when I deal with people that may be being troubled by spirits or demons or having trouble, and I say, look, the bottom line is, if you want a hedge around your life, that's what the Torah is. The Torah is a hedge of protection around you. And there's no greater way, if you have that protection of the Torah, to keep Satan out of your life. Don't give him something that he owns to come after you. Because he owns anger. You know, he owns pride. He owns selfishness. These are his characteristics, not Yahweh's. And if you're holding that, if you're filled with pride, or you have anger, or you have addiction, or whatever it is, and you're not letting it go, you're giving him legal right to come to you and take what's his. But once you let these things out of your life, once you surrender to them, he's got nothing to come for and he has no authority. And that's why with boldness we can tell him, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. Because he has no authority in your life, in your house, as long as you're not giving him an avenue of authority. So that's why Paul's saying it 9 times. We have to die to the flesh. We have to die to the flesh. Verse 3, are you ignorant that all who were baptized into Yeshua Messiah were baptized into his death? Like I said, were buried with him. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should walk in newness of life. And that's the key. Messiah is alive today. Like I've said so many times. You know, we don't go to people and bring a message of a dead Savior. We bring a message of a living Savior. And that's why the Catholics who put a wimpy little figure hanging on a cross. That's not our Messiah. Our Messiah isn't hanging on a cross. Our Messiah is sitting at the right hand of the Father in power and glory. But yes, one day a year, on the 14th of Nisan, we're commanded to remember the day he died for us, not for him, because he had no sin. He did it for us so that we can overcome the sin. And that's why we're buried with him in baptism. And that's why he says, when the Son has set you free indeed. That there's nothing in our life that we can't be rid of, nothing bad, if we surrender it to him. But like he says here, we have to walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is really the core of the message. So that if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. And there's nothing that grieves me more than when you see sometimes brethren almost braggingly talking about their old life, what they did, their sins. You know? And these are things, like he says, the one thing I do is looking ahead, not looking behind. Doesn't mean we can't share stories of our childhood or something. But I'm talking about people almost, like I said, being proud of their sinful nature before. If we go to Ephesians 4 in verse 22. Ephesians 4 in verse 22. It says, lay aside all your former practices and put off the old man, having been degenerated with deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man who is created by Yahweh in righteousness and true holiness. How great! Because all of us have our Achilles heel. And although we all come together on Shabbat with our Sabbath face, everybody knows they're human and everybody knows their weaknesses. But to think those weaknesses can be eradicated, can be taken away by the Holy Spirit, by the death of Messiah, and by his life. You know, like we were reading last week. Where is that verse? Chapter 5 and verse 10. For if while being enemies we were reconciled to Elohim through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So now, as we'll see in chapter 8 when we get there, when people see us, they're supposed to see the Messiah living in us. Because you know what? If all we have is doctrine, woe is us. You know, if all you have when you go to somebody is to tell them about the Sabbath or tell them about this, now not to say doctrine's not important, but if they don't see it in your life, you know what they're walking away with thinking? They're just like everybody else. They're no different, you know. And that's why when people say, well, what makes you think you're right? Your testimony. Your testimony is what makes you right. The change in your life. The way you suffered and crucified the old person. And now you're a new person in Messiah. And that's the one thing I see. I'll tell you something. 32 years in the faith, and I've seen more wickedness from people who claim they're believers than from people in the world. Can you imagine? I've seen people that claim they were brothers and sisters, and when they leave, they want to destroy you, lie about you, do whatever they can do to hurt you. And then they're going to say, well, I don't believe in this doctrine that you're teaching. Is it really about a doctrine? And that's the thing that shows me. And that's why I say, when I meet someone, the first thing I look for is, the Spirit testifies against itself that we are children of Yahweh. How can anybody claim that they're a child of Yahweh and want to hurt somebody else? Particularly somebody that's a brother or a sister in the faith. You know, what does Paul say in Corinthians 6? Why not just be wronged? Why not just be defamed? Do you know how many times I'll tell you something? And you guys know it. I'm running the school and the feast for almost 15 years. And I could tell you probably 50 people that I've helped to come that have told me they'll pay me back money and didn't do it. Did I take them to court? Do I hunt them down? Do I look? No, I leave it up to Yahweh. Because all I know is at the time when I say to somebody, you don't have the money, it's okay. Shake my hand, I trust you. You'll tell me you'll pay me later, I trust you. And then it's up to Yahweh. And if they don't pay, that's fine. That's fine. I leave it up to Yahweh. I don't hold grudges, I'm not bitter. But I know they're not going to be blessed if that's the character that they have. And we have to keep to that character. It's not revile for revile or paying back evil for evil. But if someone doesn't even have a little bit of character like that, how on earth are they going into the kingdom of Yahweh? And this is what it's got to be about. It's got to be about the change, the transformation of changing. Because I know 30 years ago when I was starting, I wouldn't have been like that. You know, and you look in the world, I've seen it even with families. You know, somebody dies and brothers and sisters, they'll hate each other over money. over pieces of paper with dead dignitaries? You know, what? People that are into drugs and stuff, it's such a worldwide business, right? It's so secretive. They're doing all this stuff. They have guns. And what's it about? For money? All of this evil hurting our children for money? Is money really that important? Money's not going to make you happy. But changing your heart, having a relationship with Yahweh, you know, going to bed every night with a smile on your face because you have His peace in your life, that's what matters. Because that's the eternal kingdom that's coming. But what people will do for money, like it says, it's a root of all evil. For verse 5, for if we have planted together with Him in the likeness of His death, so also shall we be in the resurrection. So that's what He's saying. Now, for us, we're still in the flesh. We know that our flesh will die, and that's what He's saying. It's okay. It doesn't matter if your flesh dies. You know, everybody's got to die, but not everybody really lives. And Yeshua has already been resurrected. He's already sitting at the right hand of the Father. So we don't have to fear death. There's nothing to fear for death. That literally, when you come out of that baptism and His Spirit is in you, you have eternal life living in you. There's nothing to fear. Nobody can take that eternal life from you. Yahweh gives it, and only Yahweh can take it away. And the only way you can lose it is by continuing in sin. And that's what makes teaching against the Torah so sinister. Hebrews 10:26, if you continue in sin after the full knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sins. So can you imagine what these people are really saying when they're saying the Torah is done away with and they want nothing to do with it? They're claiming the blood of Messiah, and then they're continuing. They're saying, He died so I can continue in my sin. I always say, He didn't die to keep you in your sin, but to keep you from your sin. For we know this, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with Him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that we no longer serve sin. Hear us again. For he who is dead has been freed from sin. We died. You know, the old guy's gone. He's dead. John 8 and verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Then verse 34. Yeshua answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone practicing sin is a servant of sin. But the servant does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And sometimes, new people sometimes will say, oh, I know Yeshua died for my sins. But they can't forgive themselves. And I tell them, you're putting your sin above His sacrifice. You know, there's a reason why the Bible, the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, magnifies that He's with prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors. Because He's showing that He came for the most vile. It doesn't matter what you were. What matters is what you can be. And His death covers everything. So you can't say it's self-righteousness to say, well, it covers everybody's sin but mine. My sin is above His sacrifice. It doesn't work that way. He who is dead has been freed from sin. Back to verse 2. Let it not be. We who have died to sin, how shall we live in it? So that's the point of it. You take away the Torah, and that's what sin is, the breaking of the Torah. Then what is sin? What would these words mean? They wouldn't mean anything. But he who is dead has been freed from sin. But if we died with Messiah, we believe that also we will live with Him. Like I said, that's the hope of the resurrection. Knowing that Messiah, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For in that He died to sin once for all. But in that He lives to Elohim. Hebrews 9:28 talks about this. That's why I said we're not looking at a Messiah who's hanging on a cross. We're looking at a Messiah who's reigning in power at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 9:28. Says, so Messiah, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, Messiah shall appear a second time without our sins for the salvation of those who are waiting for Him. He said the first time Yeshua came, everybody was looking for the Lion of Judah, and the Lamb of Yah came. Now everybody's looking for baby Jesus in the cradle. And who's coming? The Lion of Judah. That's why they're missing Him each time. Knowing that Messiah, back to verse 9 of Romans 6, knowing that Messiah, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For in that he died to sin once for all, but in that he lives to Elohim. So also you count yourself to be truly dead to sin. Like I said, 10 times Paul states that we died to sin just in these verses here. For in that he died, verse 10, he died to sin once and for all, but in that he lives to Elohim. So also you count yourselves to be truly dead to sin, but alive to Elohim in Yeshua Messiah our Master. Then do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its lusts. Neither present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to Elohim as one living from the dead, and your members instruments of righteousness to Elohim. Psalm 119, 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. So like I said, up until here, the chapters before this, everything was just pounded on justification, which is, that's the key. Because the only entrance into the kingdom of Yahweh, we can't do it ourselves. We already committed the sins worthy of death. It's to be acquitted by the blood of Yeshua and have that blood pay the penalty of our sins. But now where you will be once you enter that door for eternity has everything to do on what you're doing. Has everything to do with the fruit that you're bearing. And that's why what many of these born-again people do, they only tell you one side of the story. And they're right when they say, Yeshua and Yeshua alone. But they're not telling you the other side of it. That if you continue in sin, you're going to die. Sin still brings death, as we're going to see here. Where Paul is very balanced. The problem is they're taking Paul out of context. They're only telling part of the story that Paul is telling. Then do not, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its lust. Neither present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to Elohim as one living from the dead, and your members instruments of righteousness to Elohim. For your sin shall not master it over you, for you are not under the penalty of law-breaking, but under grace. So the fact that we don't have to pay that penalty, which we couldn't pay anyway, Paul is clearly saying it doesn't give us a license to go out and continue sinning. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the penalty of the Torah, but under grace? Let it not be. And what do we say grace is? People misinterpret grace to be that you can continue to sin and Yahweh allows it. But you never see that in the Bible. You never see once. Matter of fact, if we go to Luke 13, let's look exactly what Yeshua says. Grace is not a license to keep sinning. Grace is Yahweh's patience that he doesn't bring you to your sentence of death without giving you time. That's what grace is. Grace is simply time given to you to repent. Chapter 13 of Luke. And some were present at the same time reporting to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. And answering, Yeshua said to him, do you think that these Galileans were sinners beyond all Galileans because they were killed this way? No, but I say to you, but if you do not repent, you will all likewise be destroyed. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that these were sinners beyond all men who lived in Jerusalem? No, but I say to you, but if you do not repent, you will all likewise be destroyed. How many times did Yeshua say to somebody, your sins are forgiven you, or you're healed, go and sin no more? That's the message. So grace certainly isn't some kind of allowance to continue in your sin. That's exactly what Satan wants people to believe. And a matter of fact, maybe I will go there in Hebrews 10 because it's an important scripture. Because the people that believe that and continue it could be losing their eternal life. Hebrews 10:26. For if we are willingly sinning after receiving the full knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. So if you're mocking the spirit of grace and you're continuing to sin after living a lifestyle of sin after Yeshua, you understand your sins, he says there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but he is ready for the fearful judgment and zealous fire being about to consume the adversaries. For if he who transgressed the law of Moses died without mercies at the mouth of two or three witnesses, how much worse punishment do you think will be thought worthy to receive the one trampling the Son of Yahweh, and having counted the blood of the covenant as common in which he was sanctified, and having insulted the Spirit of grace. So to continue to break the Torah, after you know the truth, you're insulting the Spirit of grace. You know, that was something when I first came into the truth that I thought about, that I thought, you know something, now that I know the truth, every time I go out and sin, I'm thinking in my mind, I'm putting Yeshua back on that torture stake. You know, and I appreciate the fact that he went on that stake willingly to pay all the sins for my penalty, but now that I know better, I don't want to put him back up there. You know, so clearly we see what Paul is trying to say, that there, the responsibility that comes to much is given, much is expected, the more is given, the more is required. And clearly, by being under, not being under the penalty of the Torah, does not give us a license to purposely break it. Verse 16 of chapter 6. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin to death, obedience to righteousness? What's the first commandment? I am Yahweh your Elohim. You shall have no other Elohim before me. Right? So you're slaves to whom you obey, sin to death, obedience to righteousness. So when you are continuing in a lifestyle of sin, it doesn't matter whether it's divorce and remarriage, it doesn't matter whether it's lying or anger, which is murder or anything else, what you're doing is you're literally breaking the first commandment. You're putting yourself as a slave to that sin. You're becoming obedient. You're subservient to the sin instead of subservient to Yahweh. And the first commandment is, I am Yahweh your Elohim. You will have no other Elohim before me. And literally, like I said, what you're doing is you're becoming the slave to the sin. Do you not know to whom you present yourself as slaves for obedience? You are slaves to whom you obey, whether sin to death or obedience of Yahweh to righteousness. But thanks be to Elohim that you were slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And here's where doctrine becomes important, because it's doctrine that's delivering us. Yahweh is a spirit. You must worship him in spirit and truth. And what happens is without the doctrine, you'll never come into the truth. You know, all the 2 billion Christians out there, they all think they're doing the right thing. They're not sitting there saying we're purposely trying to do the wrong thing. Why are they so hoodwinked? Because they don't have the proper doctrine. Because the doctrine, like we said, 21 lessons we have and we're working on more. The doctrine that comes out is not doctrine that was made by me or us today. It's doctrine that was laid down by Yeshua and continues all the way today. The dead are asleep. It's a doctrine of the Bible. There is no eternal hellfire. It's a doctrine of the Bible. The eternal kingdom of Yahweh, the resurrection, you know, forgiveness of sin, the Sabbath day as the covenant of Yahweh's children. These are all things that are doctrines. So we see, but thanks be to Elohim that you were slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. It's doctrine that will deliver you from the error. It's doctrine from the Holy Spirit that will bring you into all truth. And having been set free from sin, you were enslaved to righteousness. I speak as a man on account of the weakness of your flesh. For as you yielded your members as slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity, so now yield your members as slaves to righteousness unto sanctification. Here's the difference. Remember, from chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, what are we talking about? Justification, right? What is justification? It's being acquitted of your sin before Yahweh. There's only one way that can be done, by the blood of Messiah. But here, now he's talking about our obedience. Once we're justified, now our obedience to the Torah is not for justification, but for sanctification. The setting apart for a holy purpose. Two different things. You need both for salvation. There's no way you can get to that door of salvation without justification. Only comes by the blood of Yeshua. But now that you're there, there isn't once saved, always saved. Look throughout the whole Bible. In Revelation, there's 7 congregations. To 5, he's telling, unless you change, you're going to lose out on the kingdom. So sanctification keeps you saved. Justification gives you your salvation. Sanctification keeps your salvation. And that's why so much I hit about coming out of the world, staying separate. That's what sanctification is. You can't be holy if you're intermingled with things that are unholy. You know, Haggai, if you take holy porridge in your skirt and you touch something that's defiled, will the defiled become holy? No. But if you take holy porridge in your skirt and you touch something defiled, will the holy become defiled? Yes. And so is this people and so is this nation before me. And that's why we need in every part of our life, you know, our work, our friendships, how we dress, everything. We need to be sanctified. We need to be set apart from the way the world is. So, justification, being acquitted of your sins and made right before Yahweh can only come by the blood of Yeshua. But now we're talking about now our going out here, our deeds, our going out and fulfilling the Torah is for our sanctification, the setting apart to become holy. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free as to righteousness. Therefore, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you now were ashamed? For the end of those things are death. But now, having been set free from sin, here we are again, we're not free from Torah or law, but we're free from sin, and having been enslaved to Elohim, you have your fruit unto sanctification and the end everlasting life. Two steps here. Justification, sanctification. For the wages of sin are death. Not eternal life in an uncomfortable position. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, Ezekiel 18:4, is death. But that's the point. But the gift of Yahweh is everlasting life in Yeshua Messiah, our Master. And once Satan gets people to believe that, you know what? You're going to live forever in hell, regardless, it's still eternal life. Now it's not a gift anymore. Now it's my inalienable right. You know, okay, I'm going to be in heaven or hell. But that's just stated. It's nothing I do. I'm going to be in one place or the other. No. The wages of sin is death. You sin, you're going to die. We're mortal. Dust we are, to dust we shall return. And that's the bottom line. Mankind, maybe in the beginning, they lived hundreds of years, sometimes up to 900 years. In the days of Abraham the patriarchs, they lived somewhere 150 sometimes, a little more, a little less. Today, we live about 70, 80, maybe 90 years. And that's it. Every human being, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are sleeping in Hebron. They're sleeping there in the grave. Each of us, when our time is up, if the kingdom isn't here, we're going to sleep in the earth. And then there'll be a resurrection where every human being will be resurrected, flesh and blood, and either be thrown into the lake of fire and burned and cease to exist, or they'll be made immortal and be given eternal life in the kingdom of Yahweh. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of Yahweh is everlasting life in Yeshua Messiah, our Master. So what a great chapter. What a great chapter, because now Paul is debunking the whole false concept of the born-again belief. The whole false concept of the law being nailed to the cross, let's say. You know, the whole false concept of it. Because he's showing, without the personal responsibility, you're not going to get the justification through the blood of Yeshua. That you have to continue. You have to continue in righteousness, or you're making a mockery of his sacrifice. So here it is, chapter 6, after all he talked about justification, for 3-4 long chapters, at the end of this, what is he saying? The wages of sin is still death. What is sin? The breaking of the Torah. So, you know, it's almost like the book of Jacob. You know, what a great book that puts this in power. You know, and some people try to say Jacob is only talking about works and Paul's only talking about grace. No, they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. One is the justification, one is the sanctification, which both are needed for your salvation. So we will stop there, and if there's any questions, we will take it. Yahweh bless.